The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and we're reading one verse in Acts chapter 2, and then we're reading another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And our subject tonight is very important. It's an enormous subject. It's a vast subject. It's an interesting subject, and it's a very significant subject. We've come to our 14th study. And the title of our topic for this evening is, Does God Do Miracles Today? And our subject is Sign Gifts. And we're reading in Acts chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, Peter is standing on the day of Pentecost, and he's speaking to this crowd that had gathered. It obviously was a vast crowd because 3,000 of them were saved. And he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, if you haven't got that verse marked in your Bible, you should mark it. It's a tremendously significant verse. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And how did God approve the Lord Jesus? How did God authenticate the Lord Jesus? How did God corroborate the Lord Jesus as God, as Messiah, a man approved of God among you? How did God do it? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And then just one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've looked at this chapter over the last couple of Tuesday evenings. Paul's talking about the diversity of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 is the phrase we're looking for. Paul's talking about different gifts, and he says, to another, the working of miracles. To another, the working of miracles. Hans Christian Andersen is the favorite author of many boys and girls. His fairy tales, such as The Princess and the Pea, The Emperor's New Clothes, and The Little Mermaid, have entertained children for generations. One story, though, seems to be more popular than any of the others. It's a story called The Ugly Duckling. In this appealing story, a young duckling finds that he looks different from the beautiful swans in his area and in his neighborhood. He's very sad. He feels rejected by the other prettier ducklings. And then a miracle occurs. He realizes that he has become one of the beautiful swans that he has admired for a long time. Young people especially enjoy this story, because it illustrates some of the difficulties encountered in adolescence before the swan transformation into young adulthood takes place. Some say another ugly duckling miracle happened in December 1996 in Florida in the United States of America. A customer of a finance corporation noticed an image on the window of the office building, which was owned by a company that was called the Ugly Duckling Car Sales. The image represented and resembled the Virgin Mary. News of this sighting quickly spread. During the holidays, nearly 60,000 people produced a traffic jam trying to view what appeared to be a miracle. A Clearwater, Florida policeman, Sergeant Pat Anderson, said this. People come in, they pray, and then they leave. Many people brought flowers simply to leave below the window. Others were sure that the sign on the window was a miracle from God. Digna Feldman brought her 20-month-year-old grandson to see the image. This is a miracle, she said. I pray for her to protect him. Tommy Park, another visitor, said, she's beautiful. It's just unbelievable. Tommy had brought her daughter to see the window, hoping for a miracle cure for her disability. Later, the image was vandalized. Someone threw an unknown liquid on the shape, marring it. And after 2 days of heavy thunderstorms and clear water, the blemishes were no longer visible. Paul McLean said, and I quote, We heard that she was healing herself. It looks like it. Now, a number of explanations have been given for the image. Some say it was caused by a bronze reflective agent applied to the outside of the glass before it was cut into panels. This agent evidently changes as it ages. It's affected by heat, moisture, and sunlight. Others explain the image was simply stains that were left by the sprinkler system in the building. Some accept the explanations. Others continue to insist that this was a miracle. A religious professor at the University of Kansas said this: they want some reassurance. People want some reassurance that in fact God is in control of things. It seems that today all religions claim miracles as part of their belief system. According to a newspaper article, the words Allah and Muhammad appeared miraculously on a sliced potato reported Momia Ahmed of Ganhate, India. As she was preparing lunch one day she found the word inside a potato. She and her husband took the potato to the local mosque, where the man confirmed the potato miracle. Since then, more than 10,000 pilgrims have flocked to Momia's home to see the miracle. My friend, society today is obsessed with the supernatural to the point that people are willing to interpret almost any odd phenomena as a supernatural wonder. More and more we hear about bizarre and unusual events that are properly misinterpreted as miracles. If I were to ask you tonight what is a miracle, I wonder how you would respond. Is it a miracle when we pray to God to meet a financial need and the postman brings the check on precisely the day the money is needed? Is it a miracle when a parking space opens up near the shopping center when you need one? Is it a miracle when a mother senses something wrong in an adjoining room and investigates just in time to stop her toddler from poking a paperclip into the electric socket? Is it a miracle when something prompts a young woman to think of a friend she hasn't seen for a long time and she phones only to discover that she's called at exactly the moment her friend needed encouragement? Are those events miracles? Well, we often call them such, but they are more properly termed acts of providence. They reveal God's working in our daily lives and often come as answers to prayer, but they are not, I repeat, they are not the supernatural kind of signs and wonders that Scripture classifies as a miracle. You say, what is a miracle? Let me give you a definition. A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural law that it can have no explanation other than God is acting. Let me repeat that. A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural law that it can have no other explanation other than God is acting. Now, all around us today, there are claims being made that miracles, the miracles of the New Testament, are being restored to the modern church. This may be a response to the death, the defeat, and the dearth of many churches. Miracle crusades are advertised in our papers across the United Kingdom, across the United States, and in many other countries. Some tell us, a miracle a day keeps the devil away. Now, we know that signs and wonders and miracles happened in Bible times. But is what we're seeing today the same thing that we read about in the Word of God? Now please don't go out and say, I don't believe God does miracles. God can do, and He does whatever He pleases. We are not attempting to put any limitations on God. We are not attempting to put any restrictions on God. I believe God can heal people apart from natural remedies. I believe God can heal people apart from medical remedies. I believe that all things are possible with God. I believe that His power is not diminished in the least. since the days of the Apostolic Church. But it is my conviction, and I do not believe, that God uses men and women as human agents to work miracles in the same way that He used Moses and Joshua, in the same way that He used Elijah and Elisha, in the same way that He used Christ and the apostles. I do not believe that the miracles and the signs and the wonders that are being claimed by the charismatic movement have anything in common with apostolic miracles. And I'm going to prove that to you this evening. Now, we have noticed in our studies that the New Testament mentions different kinds of gifts. If you like, the New Testament classifies different gifts. You remember that we looked at speaking gifts. And then last Tuesday, we looked at serving gifts. And tonight, we're going to look at sign gifts. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll notice that Paul mentions four temporary sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, to another the working of miracles, number one. To another divers kinds of tongues, number two. To another the interpretation of tongues, number three. Verse 9, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now I believe that these are temporary sign gifts. And we're thinking especially this evening about verse 10, to another the working of miracles. Does God do miracles today? Now, for our understanding tonight, and for my understanding also, I have divided our subject into four. Incidentally, I hasten to add again, I have never heard a preacher. I have never heard a pastor. I have never heard an expositor. I have never heard an elder ever expound the study that I'm doing this evening. I have never heard it in all of my Christian experience. I want to divide the passage this evening into four. First of all, I want to look at the period linked to miracles, then the people involved with miracles. Thirdly, the purpose served through miracles. And then finally, the problem raised by miracles. The Scripture shows three great bursts of miracles in history. The first burst took place in the days of Moses and Joshua. We think very quickly of the plagues in Egypt, the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River. In the case of Moses, the miracles performed witness to his office as prophet and leader, causing the people to accept his messages as from God. You remember that when God called Moses, he began to make excuses. You remember he said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You remember God's response to Moses' excuse. The Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers hath appeared unto thee. In other words, God doing wonders, God doing signs, God doing miracles for one specific purpose, to authenticate Moses, to confirm Moses as the servant of Jehovah. Now that period lasted about 100 years. God gave the second burst of miracles in the days of Elijah and Elisha. This was a time, as we're discovering going through on Sunday morning, looking at the times of Elijah, it was a time of apostasy. It was a time of spiritual declension. There was need for unusual witness to the power of God to call back a people to himself. And that period lasted about 100 years approximately. The final burst of miracles came in the days of Christ and the apostles. That's the period when your New Testament was being written. That's the period when your New Testament was given. And it lasted approximately 70 years. So when has God used miracles? Let's grasp this tonight. God has used miracles in three relatively brief periods of history. In the days of Moses and Elijah, in the days of Moses and Joshua, during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and in the time of Christ and the apostles. Now, none of those periods lasted longer than 100 years. Each of those periods saw a proliferation of miracles unheard of in any other era. And the miracles that happened involved men who were extraordinary messengers from God. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Christ and the apostles. My friends, apart from those periods, The only supernatural events recorded in Scripture were isolated. You remember that in the days of Isaiah, the Lord supernaturally defeated Sennacherib's army. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain in one night. And then he healed Hezekiah. And then he turned the sun's shadow back. In the days of Daniel, God preserved 3 Hebrew children in the midst of the fiery flame, in the midst of the furnace. But, for the most part, supernatural events like that did not characterize God's dealings with his people. The Bible does not support the expectation of some that miracles should be a normal experience for God's children. My dear friends, tonight all ages are not miracle ages, just 3 periods. Why? I'll tell you why. My dear friends, when these 3 periods of miracles were happening, God was giving his written revelation. When these 3 periods of miracles were happening, God was giving his revelation, the Word of God. He was giving Scripture in substantial quantities. And the interesting thing is this. Those doing the miracles were the same ones inspired by God to write the Bible. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch. Elijah and Elisha introduced the prophetic age. The apostles nearly wrote all of the New Testament. I'm jumping ahead here. But do you see tonight that it was when God was revealing his written word? It was when God was revealing his living word, the Lord Jesus, that he used miracles as a corroborating, as a confirming sign. That brings us to the people involved with miracles. The age of Christ and the apostles was unique. Nothing in all biblical history came close to it. Disease was in effect banished from Palestine. Demons were overwhelmed daily. The dead were being raised. The flurry and the scope of that miracle era pushes it far beyond the first 2 periods. There had never been a time like it before. And there is no reason to assume that there will be a time like it again. A study in the life of the Lord Jesus in the 4 Gospels indicates that Christ performed miracles. Think of the Savior for a moment. Consider his private year. Most scholars agree that the Lord Jesus lived for 33 years. And yet for 30 of those years, Christ did not do one single miracle. Christ performed miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He made the leper to see, to hear and see. And he made those who were paralytic to walk. It's interesting that he only performed those miracles in the last 3 years of his public ministry. Contrary to certain myths and legends that have cropped up through the centuries, Scripture indicates that the Lord Jesus lived a quiet, normal life as a child and as a young man, exercising absolutely no supernatural power until that wedding at Cana of Galilee. It's John who tells us, when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, that he performed his first miracle. So Christ himself did miracles. Only for 3 of his 33 years. That's 9% of his life. Consider his private years. And then consider his public years. Luke tells us that at his baptism, which inaugurated his public ministry, that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. When you turn to your New Testament, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus performed approximately 35 miracles. 35 miracles were performed by the Savior. Christ performed miracles in the realm of nature. At times a storm would brew up in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus would hush the storm. He would speak a word, and the storm would cease. On another occasion, he took a few loaves and some fish. He broke them, he blessed them. He multiplied them, and he fed thousands of people. The Lord Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee to go to the disciples. I've been on the Sea of Galilee at least 3 times. I've never seen any Christian pastor stepping over the boat and attempting to walk on the water as the Lord Jesus Christ did. You see, all of those miracles were related to nature, and they were done only by Him. No disciple, no apostle is ever reported to have done a miracle of nature. Christ performed miracles in the realm of nature. The Lord Jesus performed miracles in the realm of humanity. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. The Lord Jesus, on at least three occasions, even raised the dead. He brought a 12-year-old girl back to life. He raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. My friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 years. Martha said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, by this time he's stinking. The body's beginning to decay." But the Lord Jesus went to the grave and he called Lazarus, "Come forth." Someone has said that if he didn't use the name Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have arisen. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Christ had the ability to do miracles. So did the apostle. You say, what miracles did they do? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Here's what Paul says, "To another, the working of miracles." Now the answer, you say, what did the apostles do in terms of miracles? The answer is in the word for miracle, dunamis. It means power. Now remember this, that the word that is translated miracle in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is this exact same Greek word translated power throughout the gospel. Now this word, miracle, power, is frequently associated with the casting out of demons. Let me show you this. Have a look at Luke's Gospel for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 36. Verse 33, just to get the connection. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, bear with me. We're just sort of laying the foundation. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For what authority and power, dunamis, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him, Christ, went out into every place of the country round about." Flick over to chapter 6, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Have a look at the same thing. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 17. "And Jesus came down with them, the disciples, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the multitude sought to touch him, for there went out" what? Virtue, power. The authorized version, virtue, dunamis, power, out of him, and healed them all. Have a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Same thing. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Look at verse 37, "And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And while he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at" what? The mighty dunamis of God. The mighty power of God. The power to cast out demons. My friends, was it not precisely this power that the Lord Jesus gave to the 12 apostles? Come back to Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Or Luke's Gospel chapter 9, sorry. Luke 9 verse 1. Just a few pages back. Was it precisely not this power that the Lord Jesus gave to the 12 apostles, disciples? Luke 9, 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure disease." This ability belonged to Christ, to the apostles, and to the few that were touched by their life. Do you remember what happened when Philip went down to Samaria? Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. My friends, the apostles had the ability to deal with the kingdom of Satan. And it confirmed that they were men sent from God. America's supposed number one exorcist says that even he has problems. And some of the demons won't come out. They won't leave. Then he doesn't have the gift. Do you think that if Christ cast them out, they would not leave? Of course they would. You say, if the gift does not exist today, how do you get rid of demons? The Bible says to receive Christ. As many as received him to them give he power to become the sons of God. How does a Christian eliminate the external influence of demonic power on his life? The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible says put on the whole armor of God. Can you show me any reference in any New Testament epistle where believers are exhorted to cast out demons from others? You say, well, why did Christ and the apostles do miracles? Well, come back to the outline. Look at the purpose served through miracles. Miracles were for the basic purpose of authenticating a messenger of God. The three words that are used of miracles in the New Testament show this to be true. Miracles are called mighty deeds or works. That emphasizes the power behind the act. They are called wonders. That emphasizes the reaction of the beholders, those who look on. They are called signs. That emphasizes the purpose of the worker to be a messenger of God. They show that this man is sent from God. Now here's the interesting thing. I find this very significant. It's interesting to note that the three periods of miracles in the Bible, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Christ and the apostles, the three periods of miracles in the Bible parallel the giving of most of the Bible. In other words, God was doing these miracles when he was giving revelation. He was doing these miracles when he was given his written word. Do you see what God was saying? He was saying, these are my spokesmen, hear ye them. And he says, I'll show you how you know that they're my spokesmen. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. So the miracles served an important purpose. In the days of the historic Exodus, the miracles performed by Moses confirmed to Pharaoh and then to the Israelites that Moses spoke from God. These miracles were an affirmation to all that God was speaking. They served an important purpose. In the days of the prophetic office, you remember we saw this one Sunday morning. You remember that in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's dead boy. He brought him back again from the dead. And he came down from that upstairs room and he delivered the boy to his mother. You know what she said? See thy son liveth. That's what Elijah said. Here was the woman's reply. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You see, the miracle authenticated the messenger of God. It was the same in the days of the apostolic church. Christ was a miracle worker. You say, why? Well, I'll show you. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Look at verse 11. This was the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed, the changing of the water into wine. Look at verse 11. Here's the summary of it, says John. This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. Why did Jesus do miracles? Well, the answer's in the text. Why did Jesus do miracles? To show forth his glory. You say, what's his glory? The composite of all his attributes is deity. You say, why did he do miracles? The miracle, my dear friend, was not to improve the party. The miracle was not to show off power to the curious, but to reveal himself as God. To establish his credentials as the Messiah. Have a look over at the end of John's Gospel. John 20. Hope I'm not moving too quick for you. But we're still a good bit to get through. John 20. Look at this. I'm sure if you're familiar with John's gospel, you'll notice that the word signs appears time and time again. Notice verse 30 of John 20. And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Many other signs, many other wonders, many other miracles. But these are written. Why? That ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Why did Christ perform miracles? To prove that God was being revealed in him. To prove, to establish that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. You remember the verse we started with this evening? Ye men of Israel, said Peter, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, how? By miracles and wonders and signs God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. God wants you to know who Christ is. So he approved of him. He confirmed him by miracles and signs and wonders. Christ was a miracle worker. The apostles were miracle workers. Why? Well, since there was no written word to corroborate their witness, God gave them miraculous abilities. And God gave these men these abilities because there was no other way for God to prove that these men were the only ones speaking the truth among the multitudes speaking in that part of the world. So why did the apostles perform miracles? What was their purpose? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What were the signs of the apostle? What were the signs of one who was sent by God? One of the 12, the apostolate. What were the signs of an apostle? The ability to do signs and deeds and mighty wonders. You say, what were those miracle powers? They were the signs of an apostle, an especially sent one, the 12. And just a few other of the New Testament apostles. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, if this is new to you this evening, don't worry about it. You can get the tape and hear it again. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's a phrase that's used. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Here's the phrases now. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Here's the key verse. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Who was it that heard the Lord? Verse 3, the apostles. Verse 4, the key. They had special gifts of the Spirit, special miracle powers to confirm the word. Let me say it very simply tonight. If someone stood up in the early church and said, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, another man could stand up and say, well, how do I know it's true? Then wonders and signs and miracles appeared that have no other explanation. And the hearer realized that this was of God. You see, my dear friends, today, if someone is preaching, we don't need to do a miracle. We just need to compare the preacher with the Bible. The confirming word of God. But in those days, there was no revealed word. There was no written word. So miracles were the attestation. Now listen. If we say that apostolic miracles occur today, and that their only purpose is to confirm God's revelation, the Word of God, then God is still revealing His Word. God is still giving His Word. Now this is serious. If God's still revealing His Word, the Bible that you hold in your hand tonight is incomplete. Revelation 22 verse 18 is a lie. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Miracles, apostolic miracles, were for a unique period. They were for a limited people. They were for a specific purpose. The confirmation of the Word of God. Now that the reality is here, the Word, we don't need the sign anymore. Let me illustrate it very quickly. It's just the difference between a picture and a person. For example, your son, your daughter's going to university. They've gone to college. Maybe they haven't got a place in university here, so they've gone to Scotland or the mainland. And they moved out of your home. But you've got that picture, you've got that photograph that's sitting on the mantelpiece that's a constant reminder of your son, your daughter. But when that son comes home at Christmas, at Easter, for summer, you don't constantly look at the picture. You look at the son. You're enjoying your son now. You see, my dear friends, we don't need to look at the signs anymore. We've got the Bible right before us tonight, and it's complete. Richard Baxter says, since the primary purpose for which miracles were performed in biblical times is no longer operative, it is reasonable to believe that miracles performed through the agency of man as in Bible times no longer are to be seen on earth today. I agree with Richard Baxter. Now remember, we are not saying that God can't do miracles. What we are saying is that God did some miracles at certain periods for a specific purpose, namely to confirm the Word of God, and these were sign gifts. And I submit to you tonight, they have no place in the ongoing life of the church. And that brings me to the last point tonight. I want to deal with the problem raised by miracles. In fact, if you look at your outline, I've listed three problems that are raised by our study. And the first problem is this: has the pursuit of miracles increased? There is no doubt that great and sometimes irresistible pressure is being placed on God's people today to desire some spectacular vindication. There are many churches in England and in our own province that have been taken over by a group of people, charismatics I would call them, who huddle together, form a group, form a power base within the church, and then take that church over. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, isn't the Bible just full of miracles? And why is it that people in those days could experience and perform miracles, and we cannot in the 21st century? Many charismatics insist that God is a miracle for every Christian. But my dear friend, if we believe tonight that the Word of God is complete, if we believe that the Word of God is closed, if we believe that the canon of Scripture is closed tonight, if we believe that revelation has ceased, then there's no reason for a continuing flow of miracles. Now listen, have you noticed that from the Gospels to the Epistles to the book of the Revelation, there is a lessening of miracles? You see, by the time you come to Paul's Epistles, miracles are gone. People become sick in Paul's epistles, and they stay sick, including Paul. You see, once the Revelation and the Bible were finished, the purpose for miracles was finished. Well, you say, what about all these miracles that people claim today? Are the miracles that are being claimed today a restoration of the miracles which occurred in the New Testament? No. Nothing in Scripture indicates that the miracles of the apostolic age were to be continuous in subsequent ages. Very interesting. That for some years after the New Testament was finished, no miracles occurred. Until the beginning of Roman Catholicism. And all of a sudden, alleged miracles, supposed miracles, were occurring. Let me give you some examples. In 415, the bones of Stephen were found. The bones were moved to Africa, and everywhere it is claimed miracles allegedly happened. A merchant in one town stole the arm of John the Baptist, which had been preserved in a shrine. As long as he kept that arm in his closet, that man was rich. When that arm was stolen, that man became poor. The churches of the saints, Cosmas and Damian at Rome, displayed a miracle-working vial of the breast milk of the Virgin Mary. This became such a popular miracle worker that many churches in France had bottles of Mary's breast milk to do miracles. They even said that this was not necessarily the milk that the virgin used to nourish the child, but that she through all the ages had continued to nourish her children in times of deadly need. Even her statues, her paintings, would give milk at certain times to certain saints. Supposed apparitions of Mary, appearances of Mary have occurred all over the world, like Lourdes in the Republic of Ireland. Tell me, was God confirming Roman Catholicism? Was God confirming the heresy of the Roman Church by all of these things? What about today, when they tell us that Indonesia, God made porridge for many people at a party? Oral Roberts, at a charismatic conference in 1987, said this, and I quote, "I can't tell you about all the dead people I've raised. I've had to stop a sermon, go back, and raise a dead person." End of quote. John Wimber, charismatic, lists raising the dead as one of the basic elements of the healing ministry. My friends, it is significant that not one modern occurrence, let me repeat, not one modern occurrence of raising the dead can be verified. Not one. We're going to deal with this when we look at healing. Every time Christ performed a miracle, there were multitudes around. Why? To verify that that one had been raised from the dead. You say, what about Oral Roberts' claim? Well, Mr. Roberts was confronted. And he was challenged to produce the names and addresses of people whom he said he had raised from the dead. And when he was challenged, he shrank. Counterfeit miracles. And this poses a tremendous danger for the Church of the Lord Jesus today, because this book tells me that false miracles will be a primary tool of Satan in the last day. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." And Christ added, "Behold, I have told you before, surely in the light of our Lord's words, some healthy skepticism on the part of believers is warranted." Has the pursuit of miracles increased? Here's the second problem. Has the person of Christ changed? Look at Hebrews 13 for a moment. Hebrews 13. Has the person of Christ changed? Look at verse 8. Here's what Pentecostals will say to you. They'll say something like this: since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever, that he's performing the same kind of miracles that he did in New Testament times. That's what they'll say to you. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, they say if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's performing the same miracles that he did in New Testament times. In other words, they apply verse 8 to miracles. But my dear friends, verse 8 doesn't apply to miracles. Verse 8 does not describe God's methods. Verse 8 refers to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, God. Although he is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, has used various methods and modes in his dealings with mankind, God's way of working does change. Sure, the book of Hebrews is testimony to that fact. We're not looking for an Aaronic priest tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not of the line of Aaron. We have a great high priest who is the line of Melchizedek. He's in the glory tonight. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. He can enter into our hearts. He's our coming king. But his character, Christ's character, his essence, his position as God remains the same. The Lord Jesus was, is, and ever shall be God. Now here's the final problem. Has the power of God diminished?
We'll come back to the Acts. Look at Acts 5 for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. Now, I trust tonight will be helpful to you. Because over the years, my dear friends, I have encountered many people who have been confused. I have encountered many people who have been disillusioned. I remember going into a home one day of a girl who was just 40 who had cancer. And she was dying. And her father, who was a distinguished Christian in that country, asked me to call. I didn't want to because her father was very well known. He had contacts with all the main preachers in Ulster. And I didn't want to go, but he insisted. And I went to visit her. Stayed a little while, read the scriptures, prayed with her. Her last words to me were, she said, "Dennis, I want you to come back again." And I said, "Only if you insist." I come back about a week later. And when I went into her bedroom, she was greatly distressed. And I called her by her name and I said, "What's the problem?" And she said to me, "Three ladies have just come in. They've told me that they've had a word from God. And the word from God is that I'm going to be healed." Now, she said, "What do you think of that?" I said to her, "Here's what I think." I said, "Your times are in God's hand. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. And you can cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you." I read the scriptures, prayed with her. She died a short time later. Sometime after that, I was on my normal visitation in the Iron Hall. And I was visiting a lady in the Northern Ireland Hospice in Somerton Road, off the Antrim Road. Her name was actually the same. She was dying of cancer. She had the same problem. And I went in to see her one day and she was greatly distressed. And I called her by her name and I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Three ladies have just come in. Same story." She said, "They've told me they've got a word from the Lord." She said, "They've told me I'm going to be healed." She asked me the same question. She said, "What do you think of that?" I gave her the same answer. I said, "Your times are in God's hand. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you, and you can cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." A short time later, Dr. Paisley and I had done our funeral. Well, if I could have got my hands on those ladies who left two dying girls in a state of disillusionment. And then people say, "It doesn't matter." I want to tell you, my dear friend, it does matter. The interpretation of Scripture does matter. Has the power of God diminished? Well, look at Acts 5. Acts 5. Look at this. Acts 5:12. "And by the hands of who? The apostles. Were many signs and wonders wrought among all the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and led them on beds and couches, and at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." What a time! Early in the apostolic age, when the church was just getting started, multitudes were being healed by the apostles. Now listen, 25 years later, the greatest of all the Apostle Paul, couldn't even be delivered from his own troublesome thorn. Though at one time, Paul seemed to have the ability to heal others at will,
As Paul neared the end of life, he came near the end of life's journey, he showed no evidence of such a gift. What did he tell Timothy? He says, Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, a common way of treating illness in that day. Later on, at the very end of his career, when he comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and 2 Timothy was the last book that he wrote, when he comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's in the Maritan prison. He's about to be taken out, his head to be severed from his shoulders. He left a beloved brother at Miletus sick. Sure, if Paul could have healed him, he would have. My friends, in the early days, in the early pages of Acts, Jerusalem was filled with miracles. After the martyrdom of Stephen, however, no miracles were occurring in the city and recorded in the city. Something was changing. The miracles of the apostolic age were not to be the pattern for the succeeding generation of believers. We have no mandate to seek or perform miracles. I'll tell you what we have a mandate for. To study and obey the Word of God, which is able to make us wise and mature. We have a mandate to live and walk by faith and not by sight. Now let me turn you to the last verse tonight, because it's a verse that many use. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 14. I've heard people using this verse publicly. John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus has talked in this chapter about the Father's house. He goes on to speak about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he says this in verse 12. And here's the verse that I hear so often quoted. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What do these words mean? Well, remember, first of all, that Christ was speaking to the apostles. Did the apostles not prove these words true on the day of Pentecost? What happened? Peter stood and preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. The Lord Jesus says, greater works than these shall he do. Well, the Lord Jesus barely went beyond the borders of Palestine to preach the gospel, but the apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. Look at verse 12 again. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now here's the question. Were the greater works physical or spiritual? Were the greater works physical or spiritual? There's nothing physical about John 14. Everything in the context of John 14 is spiritual in nature. What is a greater work than raising the dead? I'll tell you what's a greater work than raising the dead. It's bringing eternal life to someone who's dead in trespasses and sins. Some tell us that if we concede that the apostolic miracles are past, we hold a deficient concept of God. Jerry Homer, associate professor of biblical literature at Oral Roberts University, said this, and I quote, who in the world would want a God who's lost all of his depth? Who in the world would want a God who's lost all of his power? Could God do one thing in one century, but not in another century? Has God lost all of his power? Let me ask you tonight. Has God lost his power? Has he done nothing significant in the last 2,000 years? That's hardly the case. All around us we see evidence of God's marvelous work changing the lives of millions of people all around the globe who trust Christ as a Savior. We see daily answers to prayer. We see God doing marvelous work in the resilience of His church, which has suffered ruthless persecution down through the centuries and continues to do so to this very day. But listen, God has not placed spokesmen with miracle-working power in the church today. Paul gives us a promise for our age. He says, our Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What God does in and through us today is not what He did in the apostolic age. He had a special purpose for the apostles.
He had a special purpose for their miracles, and that purpose has been served. He has a special purpose for us. He has a special purpose for you and I. And it will be marvelous, because He is God. And whatever God does is marvelous. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. And may God give us enlightenment in these days. In these days where there is so much confusion abounding on every hand. Let's bow together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the clarification of Thy word. We thank You, Lord, for these miracles and signs and wonders that You gave to the apostles to corroborate their witness, to confirm that they were men of God, to confirm the written word, to confirm the living word, to authenticate even our Lord Jesus as the Messiah. Father, thank Thee, Lord, tonight for a completed Bible. Want to thank Thee that the canon of Scripture is closed. Want to thank Thee that Revelation is finished. Father, we pray that in these days of confusion, we might hold tenaciously to the precious Word of God and give us wisdom in all the difficult and demanding circumstances of life that we encounter, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.